I better get my glasses before I start. No, that fooled you. That was no accident. I planned that. I planned it because I want to talk about the plan of God. My parents planned that I would be named Peter. I married Mary because I planned it. We built our house because we planned it. We had our children because we planned it. Well, apart from Simon, that is, because he was an accident. That's how we talk about something that's beyond our control. Some events we don't plan and we don't control. Some events are beyond the control of any person, any nation. But that doesn't mean that nobody plans them, does it? The Lord plans everything that happens. Let me say that to you again. If you go out this morning remembering nothing of this sermon than this statement, it will be very important for you to remember. The Lord plans everything that happens. Take a breath. There you are. You can breathe out now. The Lord planned that you would do that. That's part of his plan. So detailed is his plan of things. I'm a Christian because the Lord planned it. I have rheumatoid arthritis because the Lord planned it. Now, that doesn't mean that God is the author of bad things, but it does mean that he allows bad things to happen for good outcomes. The scripture says, God works all things together for good, for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And when you look at the death of God's Son on the cross at Calvary, that's the clearest example of God's taking something terrible that happens and using it for good. Some foolish people say it glibly about that death of the Lord at Calvary. Well, it was a great accident, wasn't it? He was the victim of events. That, incidentally, is the message behind that awful, blasphemous musical, Jesus Christ Superstar. He wasn't a superstar, he was a saviour. And the message behind that musical is blasphemy. So I strongly suggest you never watch it. It wasn't an accident that he died. They couldn't be more wrong. God planned that Jesus Christ would die 2,000 years ago-ish on a cross at Calvary. The prophet Isaiah, some 700 odd years before the death of Jesus, spoke in advance of that event. And he says, the Lord, when he says the Lord, he means Jehovah God, the Father. The Lord, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, the Lord means Jehovah God, the Father. Him means the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Now that's a terrible thought, isn't it? That God should plan to put his own son to death. But that's exactly what happened. A number of years ago, Mary and I built a house. That is, we didn't do much of the brickwork ourselves. In fact, I didn't put one brick on top of another. But we took our ideas to an architect, and he planned out the whole of the job. What skill that man had to take our ideas and put them down on this plan. What skill God has got. He planned a universe. He planned a life for you, for you, for you, for me. He built not just a house, he built a city, says the scripture. What city is that? Well, it says in Hebrews, it says Abraham lived in tents, pitched his tent from place to place, because he was waiting for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God planned to build a city, a church, a people for himself. A church made up of living stones. Almost unnoticed in our house plan is the plan of the path, which takes you from the broad highway to the front door of our house. And it's vital, isn't it? Because without that path, no one would ever arrive at our front door. We're going to examine the path of the cross this morning. And without that path, no one ever leaves the broad road that leads to destruction. Are you on that road at the moment? No one ever leaves it and arrives at God's heavenly home. Have you arrived there? Have you taken the path of the cross? The first thing I want to see, I've already hinted that to you, is that it was a deliberate plan of God. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an afterthought. Peter says in his sermon to those people on the morning of Pentecost, this man, Jesus Christ, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. It was God's plan from the beginning that his son, Jesus Christ, would die on the cross. God deliberately planned and foreknew that. And you, he says, to the people of Israel, but let me just extend that, you and me also, you, with the help of wicked men, have put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You're responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, you and I. Our sins have caused the Son of God to die. Doesn't that make you ashamed this morning? Don't sit there and think, well, I haven't sinned. I haven't done anything wrong. I never do any harm to anyone. I wish I had a pound for every time someone said that to me over the years. You've done a great deal of harm to others, but most of all to God. And we are responsible for the death of the Son of God. A path is crucial in our house, to our house, because our house is 3 meters below the height of the road. And it's a bit far to jump from there down to our front door. You need a path to lead you down to the front door. Equally well in the plan of God to save you and I through the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't a hasty reaction to the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God saw that coming and planned to save people even though man and woman had fallen into sin. We're told in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in him. Before this world began, God chose us in Christ. Now, if we were chosen in Christ, it means that Christ also was chosen before the foundation of the world, doesn't it? That he was already chosen and set aside before ever this world was formed. He was already chosen and set aside to be Savior. That the plan to save had already been formulated by the time this world came into existence. Now, isn't that mind-blowing to you? That God knew that Adam and Eve would fall, that God knew that you would be a sinner, and that God had already planned for that eventuality. Morning, brother, come on in, come and sit down. That God had already planned for that eventuality and had already planned to save you through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's mind-blowing to me. The theologians talk of it, and they speak of the decrees of God. And by that they mean his eternal plan before the creation of the world, whereby he planned to bring about everything that happens. God planned to save. God planned everything that happens in your life. Now, that doesn't make you and I a robot. It doesn't mean that we're simply following our programming, that we behave in a particular way because we're programmed to do that. Robots don't have the power of individual thought or personal choice. And we, by contrast, can think. Well, some of us can anyway, says he, not looking at anyone in particular. We can think, and we can decide, and we can choose. We can make voluntary, meaningful choices. But nevertheless, those choices that you and I make are ordained, foreknown, and planned by God. And what that means is that nothing happens that does happen outside of the plan and knowledge of God. Just as we can go back to that verse that Peter spoke, this man, Jesus Christ, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Now, if you can't get your head around that idea, don't worry. If you can't understand it, don't panic, because I tell you what, your brain isn't as great as God's brain, and therefore it's understandable that you can't understand everything there is to know about God. But that's what the scripture says, and therefore if we believe the word of God, that's what you and I must accept, even though we may not fully understand it. But what it does mean is this: there is no such thing as accident or chance or luck, good or bad. I wish I had a pound for every time someone had said, oh, that may not happen. Touch wood. Touch wood. It's nonsense. You can step on as many cracks in the pavement as you like. You can walk under as many ladders as you like. It doesn't matter. You can see as many magpies, isn't it? It doesn't matter if you salute them or not. It's a nonsense. There's no such thing as accident and chance and luck. Don't use those words. They are not in God's vocabulary. God has planned everything that happens to you. And everything that happens to you is part of God's plan. So don't panic. when things go wrong. Trust him instead. If things are out of your control, they're never out of his control. Your salvation is no accident. Well, that was lucky, I got saved. It's not even of your doing, ultimately. He decided to save you before ever you were a twinkle in your father's eye. The first thing, then, the deliberate plan of God. The second thing is, I want you to see the design of it all. Because when you make a plan, you don't just add in random events. You try to draw together all the relevant details in order to make your plan flow naturally from one event to another. When Mary and I first met, I soon started going to Cardiff College of Music and Drama, and I had the lesson after Mary. And I used to go down an hour and a half before my lesson began so that I could park at a distance away from the college car park and I could watch Mary pulling her car into the car park. And I could see where she parked her car before she walked into the college. And I did that so that I could see her coming out of the college and happened to be walking past her car just as she was coming out. Now, wasn't that lucky? Do you reckon? And the whole part of that plan was so that I could accidentally bump into her and start talking to her. And pluck up the courage to ask her out for a date. I planned it all. She knows that now. She didn't at the time. I planned it to happen that way. When you're planning a path, it doesn't just happen. You have to think about the width of this path, the length of it, the shape and direction it'll take, and so on. It's useful, if you can, to leave it sometime and to see the path that people take naturally to get to a front door from a road, so that you can build your path as the natural path flows. I don't know if you've ever been to Ebbervale Hospital and parked your car in the car park there, but if you look, then some architect has failed with his plan with regard to the paths. Because you find that the garden bits are all trod down because the people parking their car have decided they're not going round the long way to get to the pathway. They simply take a shortcut and cut over the garden, and therefore they tread down the poor plants that have been planted there. No, you have to plan the paths so that they flow in the right direction. Now, God had no previous work to work from. He couldn't plan out where people were going. But because he's omniscient, excuse me using that big word, it means God knows everything. Because God knows everything, he didn't need to watch and see which way people would go. Because he knew that man's attempts to save himself would amount to nothing. He crafted and designed a way to save man that was beyond anybody's imagining. Do you take time to think about the way God planned to save you? There's a lovely hymn that says, when I survey, not when I take a little glimpse at, not when I have a brief view at, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Do you think about the cross often? Do you examine it? Do you marvel that God should devised such a glorious way to save sinners like you and me. But I must rush on. The deliberate plan, the design. Let me finish with the third point, the direction. God knew the direction. My path goes from the broad road up there down to the house. But for God, the opposite direction was necessary. It was necessary for the path to go from down there up to God. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God, says the hymn. There's a way back to God from the broad paths of sin, says the other hymn. It's a path that lifts you from down, down, down there, way in the pit, my friend, back up to God. Not a way by which you claw your way back up to God, but a way by which He reaches down to you and lifts you. The direction of this path is always from God to man. So we have to sing, "Love lifted me." Can you sing that this morning? Love lifted me. Have you experienced that this morning? Is that your cry? Have you got joy in your heart this morning because you know that you've been lifted from your filthy sin, from your dead life, from your sinful walk through life? You've been lifted from that. And this morning you're dwelling in the house of God because He's lifted you out of the pit of sin. If that's happened in reality, then you have joy in your heart this morning. You might try giving me a smile. Thank you. Because you should be smiling. You may not always be smiling on the outside, but you should always be smiling on the inside, my friend, if you are a Christian. Because He's lifted you from there to heights unimaginable. He did that because He not only knew the direction from there to there, He also knew the length of this path. The cross is the only way of salvation for all mankind. I don't care who you are or what you are. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. I don't care how intelligent you are or how stupid you are. The cross is the only way for you to be saved this morning, for all mankind. It's only ever been the way. Before His birth, even, it was the only way. Don't imagine that the people of the Old Testament were saved in a different way. No, indeed. They were all saved because they had faith, which looked forward to the cross. You and I are saved because we have faith, which looks back to the cross. But we're all saved by that one way, the way of the cross. The Lord knew that this path would be a long one. He knew that it would have to extend from Eden, that's where Adam and Eve fell, right through to glory. That there was no way that our path could be less than that. That He had to save us and lead us to glory. Now, do you know the Jehovah's Witness and others of the sects that are in error, They teach that salvation simply returns us to the condition that Adam and Eve were in before they fell. So now we're simply on probation and we have to earn our salvation. That's why they go round knocking doors and doing all that they can, because they think they have to be good enough to earn God's approval. Now, they do it out of a fear of still being condemned. The Lord knew we would never manage to save ourselves if he returned us to Adam and Eve's condition. They couldn't save themselves. They weren't good enough. You and I certainly wouldn't be good enough. And so the Lord knew that that was no good. If a perfect Adam fell, you certainly would fall. And so his plan didn't involve mere restoration. It involved transformation. And so the great hymn writer Isaac Watts speaks of Christ and he says, where he, Christ, where he displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Paul puts it more succinctly and briefly than that. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see that? Your salvation, if you're a Christian, is absolutely complete. You can add nothing to it. It's a finished work. The length is determined. And all you and I can do is live in gratitude for that. Do you do that? Do you live every day in gratitude to God for all that he's done for you? Or Is your work and your witness a sign of the love and the gratitude that you have towards God? Or do you live selfishly and self-centeredly? And this hour is all the time you can spare God in the course of a week. And it's all you feel he deserves anyway. Is that the limit of your gratitude for salvation? You haven't been saved. If that is. There's another thing you have to think of, not just the length of this path, you have to think of the width of it. Nowadays, according to the planning department of Blaenau Council, and their word is almost akin to the Bible, you have to have a path that is wide enough to allow for wheelchair access to the house. The law compels us to think of the disabled. God isn't compelled by any law, but he is compelled by love. And you notice as you read the scriptures that Jesus reached out to the weak and the maimed of society, both those who are physically and spiritually weak. It was said of him, Jesus, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Society tends to disvalue, to devalue those who are less able, but Jesus valued and loved all kinds of people, ordinary people, the most ordinary of ordinary people. Adulterers, lepers, blind, paralyzed, demon-possessed, all these he reached out to. All these and more. The path of love that Jesus made to the cross is a very wide path indeed. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is enabled to see all of God's chosen ones. And he says to us, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All nations, all tribes. Do you know, I'm just so amazed when I think that the path of the cross that Jesus made is so wide that it even extends to that strange, weird nation of people whose culture is so different from us Welsh. Yes, I mean the English, of course. Are you amazed by the love of God? Are you amazed by the grace of God in saving pitiful creatures like you and me? How grateful are you? Does it make you pause for a moment in a sermon like this as you rush through your busy little selfish life? Or does it cause you to surrender your life to Him? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. But then, as well as the direction of a path, the length and the width, you have the shape. Are there any obstacles to be avoided? Is it direct? Does it go straight to the heart of the matter? Or does it meander? Is it curved or straight? I often used to travel the heads of the valley road. The alterations that go on while they're making it into a dual carriageway. At the beginning, all you could see of the planned alterations was a row of pegs that had been hammered into the ground. And on those pegs, someone else had come along and hammered a what's called a profile bar, a bar that goes across to show not just where, but how high the final surface is going to be. So you ended up with a peg down in and a bar across, and you know, it looked just like a cross there in the ground. But you had not just one cross, you had a whole row of them, and you could see the direction, the shape that this path was going to take, the new Heads of the Valley Road in its dual carriageway. A row of crosses marking out the final path. The Bible only speaks of one cross on which the Lord Jesus was sacrificed, but it speaks of many sacrifices pointing to that. It speaks of a whole series of Old Testament sacrifices offered in the temple. They would offer animals. They would kill them. They would slaughter them. Why? As a sign that the Lamb of God was to be slaughtered on the cross. In fact, says the writer to the Hebrews, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Have you really thought this through, my friend? Have you really thought about what this cross is saying to you? It's not a mistake. It's not a sign that everyone is automatically forgiven if they try their best. It's God's deliberate plan to save only those who see this path as their only way of salvation. Does that mean you? Let me finish with this. Years ago, we were on a family holiday. I forget where it was now. And we visited one of these mazes. They're amazing, these mazes. And we all went in there, so far as I can remember. Reese was with us, and tearing around the various dead ends and corners, Reese found his way out in a matter of 3.5 minutes. I may be exaggerating. It may be 3 minutes. In no time at all. I eventually found my way out through this maze, and then the pair of us stood on a balcony looking down into the maze, shouting to Mary the directions that she ought to take to find her way out of this maze. She got quite distressed. I don't like it when my wife is distressed. I'm usually on the receiving end. So I sent Reese back into the maze so that he could show her the way of salvation from this maze. My friend, I want to say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, you are trapped in life's maze. And you might have tried this turning and that turning and the other turning, but you've hit a brick wall whichever way you've gone. There is no way out of this maze for you unless one comes and shows you the way out. Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Saviour, your Rees, the one who leads you out to safety? Sin has led you down many a wrong path. But if you will look at the cross, you will find the one way out of all those dead-end paths. Follow the cross. It marks the only way for sinners such as you and I to be saved. Amen. We're going to sing of that one.